Good morning. You guys get some sleep last night? Who said no? You didn't get any sleep? Okay, that's good. I've been running on coffee for the past 2 days, and I actually did last night, so I feel quite a bit better. Listen, somebody brought a concern up last night that I just want to address real quick and just squash this on the front end. Somebody was afraid that what we're doing with this mentoring stuff may take us down the same road that the ICOC, what eventually became the ICOC, led to. And we are not doing that. I want you to know that we here at Campus Ministry United are painfully aware of how that started and how it got to where it did. And if you want a thorough explanation of what Boston did right and also what they did wrong, we addressed that at last year's workshop. Bruce Wadzik did a wonderful job, three sessions on it. I think it was Boston Movement, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And if you want to listen to those lessons, they're at campusministryunited.com, and I highly encourage you to. But let me just clarify that there is a difference between one-over-one mentoring and one-to-one mentoring. And there's a difference between empowering somebody to be what God created them to be and dictating what they should be and saying, well, you know, and that just happens to look like me, or that just happens to look like Chuck Lucas, or that just happens to look like Kip McKean, okay? Because that's what Jesus looked like. We're not doing that, all right? And if you want a thorough explanation of what we are not doing, I encourage you to read Flavel Yakely's book, The Discipling Dilemma, that he wrote after his experience with the ICOC and some of the work that he did with Kip McKean and the Myers-Briggs type indicator and that kind of stuff. I encourage you to read that book. We are very aware of the dangers that exist, but we're not going to be afraid of implementing biblical principles and what Jesus Christ taught us to do because somebody else screwed it up. Okay? And I want you to understand up front that that's not where we're going, and we're just not going there. Anthony came out of the Crossroads Movement before it became Boston. He left the Crossroads Movement because he saw what was going wrong. And this mentoring stuff that he's giving you is a better way to do mentoring. It's a biblical way to do mentoring. Okay? Do we understand each other? Okay. Anthony Wood.
I appreciate that, Wes. Early on, I guess I will have to say I credit the Crossroads Movement for bringing me back to the Lord. I probably would not be here had I not fallen in with some of those guys. They taught me again how to pray, how to reach out. We had soul talks, how to be in Christian community and love your brothers and sisters. It's just the night that they said, we're going to start a campus ministry on the University of Alaska campus. They asked me, I was pretty rough looking those days. I lifted weights, worked construction, my hair was down to about here. And they said, Anthony, you look like the roughest of the bunch. Would you just act like a non-Christian in this Bible study and ask all the leading questions? I said, I don't need to do that. I said, power of gospel, it stands on its own. We can just tell the truth and people will be saved. They ostracized me. They kicked me out. And I was living with these guys. They wouldn't speak to me, talk to me, or have anything to do with anymore. And I said, that's fine because I'm just going to lean on the Lord and not on your leadership. So that was my experience at 19 years old, okay? Then I looked at the Boston thing. It looked like a little bit different. Thought about going there. Said, no, it's the same thing. We had the International Church of Christ come to Memphis. I guess it was in the early 90s, about 91 or so, and they were coming on the campus trying to come into the student center. You remember that? We had a big seminar. I was one of the major speakers. Said, let me tell you the difference between what's right and wrong here, because I came out of it. So I'm kind of with Wes. You know, there was a lot of good things that came out of that. It was evangelistic. Problem with that, for us, for that movement, is the those guys came out and stole all of our evangelist and apostolic types. And we didn't have those, and that's why a lot of our campus ministries became more pastoral than reaching out. We need to recapture the reaching out. And that's what we've been talking about this morning. I mean, this whole weekend, is how to recapture that and get that passion for reaching lost souls and bringing and making community and forming community in these campus ministries that should result in strong churches. Well, I just want to, hadn't planned on doing this, but I was talking to Jonathan Woodall, one of our apprentices who is now the director of the Memphis campus ministry at U of M. He was one of our apprentices. And he just said, hey, let me get up and just talk about my experience for a minute. Hadn't planned on that, but you know, we let the Holy Spirit work here, don't we? Well, two or three of you believe that. We let the Holy Spirit work here, don't we? All right. See, these are good things. It's good for us to distinguish between that which is not good and that which is. So I want you to know that my experience of mentoring was born out of that experience, but also was coached very heavily by people at Harding Graduate School, people like Everett Hufford and Harold Shank and others. So I was able to get myself shaped into this as well. And again, I just want to tell you, if you're going to mentor, you better have a mentor, because you can. These movements happen so quickly where mentoring can go awry, it can go down a wrong path. But if you've got some people around you to help you to be accountable to the right and best biblical principles in Scripture, then we won't go down those roads. The bottom line is, I'm like Wes. I refuse to let what others have done incorrectly cause me to have a fear of doing what is correct. I refuse. If that's where you live, I'm sorry. You need to let perfect love cast out that fear. And it will if you'll just look and see what Jesus has done. Come on up here, Jonathan. I appreciate it. I guess you need to talk in this mic. Could we have this mic? Just take it. This is Jonathan Woodall, the director of the campus ministry in Memphis. And he was one of our apprentices for a couple of years. And I've just grown to love this brother. I guess one of the reasons I love him so much is he spent a lot of time with my son when he went through the University of Memphis, and they worked very closely together. So,
yep.
Right, Jonathan, go ahead.
Is this on? Yeah, hey. First of all, going through a... many of you are young ministers. And I think one of the things that we know has been missing is, you know, just like me, I went to seminary. I was studying to get a master's degree. I was going to go preach and do something, you know, really good. And now I am doing something really good. But the thing is you have to get out of the articles and get out of the classroom and start thinking in practical terms. I'm a practical academic, which means if I'm studying something and it doesn't apply to real life, what's the point? So Tim Stafford hired me as an apprentice, and very easily, very quickly, I became his colleague in ministry. I went through the apprenticeship 2 years, and then he hired me as an associate minister, and I did the associate minister for 2 years. And when our ministry, when God's ministry at the University of Memphis kind of fell apart last summer, if you've heard any rumors about that, they're true. Some of it, I've talked to many of you who said, yeah, I heard a rumor about that. Yeah, they're true. When that happened, Tim was... he was hurt, and he was devastated, and it was time for somebody else to step up. And since I was his colleague, I stepped up, and now he kind of helps me from a different position. And we go to the same church and everything, but because I was able to learn the skills, I learned everything from Tim that I possibly could. We set goals together. We had weekly meetings together, unlike probably the Boston movement. Meetings were usually on the golf course. I don't know if you can intimidate people on the golf course. Maybe Chris Dahlberg could, but not Tim Stafford for sure. Is this recorded? Don't tell him I said that. But what I want you to get a feel of is there were people with personalities that were a lot different than mine. And they did just fine in this mentor relationship. There were people who dropped out of the mentor relationship, not because they couldn't handle it, but because they weren't ready for ministry. If we made decisions on our practices based upon the fears of what's been messed up in the past, then we wouldn't do anything in religion. Do you hear that? Because the power of mentoring is not about the Boston movement or about this movement. It's about your integrity. And you can manipulate anybody you want to. You want to talk about evangelism? Y'all want to talk about evangelism? How many people have we manipulated in being baptized in the past? Anybody out there? But we can do it, and we can do it with integrity. And so that's That's where we need to go. Is this isn't about Boston Movement, Church of Christ Movement, whatever. This is about mentoring people because guess what? If you're young, you need it because there's going to be situations that come up in your ministry that I hope you get on your knees and go, I have no idea what I'm doing. Right? Young ministers, is that not correct? And wouldn't it be great if somebody who's 40, 50, an elder in your church, somebody comes alongside you and says, I've been there before. I've been through one of those college breakups before. Let me tell you what I did last time. Boy, that's the power of mentoring. And I really appreciate Tim and I appreciate Anthony. He's put a lot of work, a lot of study into this. This isn't some program. This is an academic study that he's worked really hard on. So if you have any questions or whatever, you know, if you even want stories about Anthony, you let me know and I'll tell you whatever you need to know. If you want stories about his son, I'll let you know. But anyway, I appreciate y'all just listening to me and it really has blessed my life.
You know, we have QA at the end, but we could take some now if you want about that experience. Is there any question about that or anything we've said so far? I think if you, and I hope that you're listening carefully. I know last night I gave you a lot of information in a very short amount of time. And I guess the reason I did that is I wanted to overwhelm you. That's a good thing because hopefully you'll go back. We're going to post all this stuff on the website. You'll go back and say, look, I need to know more about this because this is extremely serious. Mentoring is a serious undertaking to take people that God gives you, and they're His, they're not yours, and you help them to rediscover or discover who God has originally created them to be, and that's in your hands. It is a fearful thing. And Boston, Crossroads, it was a cloning method. I mean, and it was just intended to take a certain personality type, a type AA, and I was not that. I could fit into that. I've told you I'm an introvert who functions as an expert. I can do the type AA if you want it, but it's not my nature. And if I would have had to go with their way of doing things, I would have not survived because I got to have my own time alone with God and get my charge from Him, not from some upline guy telling me how what clothes to wear, who I could date, what time to come in at night. See, I wouldn't fit in that box for anybody. I fit in God's box on that, but not any man's. So I want you to know that, hey, this is no big deal, but it's good for us to distinguish by this. Does anybody have any questions or comments or thoughts about that? Please, if you're the one that had those concerns, come see me after. I'd be glad to talk to you about anything you want to talk about with regarding that. But we did have a lot of information last night, so kind of go through that stuff, take a look at it, study it, try to implement some of it. If you ever, I've got you coming. If you ever want a fuller explanation, I'm cheap. If you'll put me up, you know, if you'll feed me, just kind of get me there and back, I'll come and explain this and help you set up an apprenticeship because we're not going to have time to explain the whole thing. And I saw you back at Jerome. I was thinking about you as I was going through this whole thing about Boston and Crossroads. And so let's let this brother say a word. Might as well. Because he was probably in it deeper than I was. I know he and Jerry Jones were all into that. So we don't want to make a big deal out of this, but I think we need to just go ahead. If we're going to be a movement that's going to really move into mentoring these students, then we're going to have to do this right. All right, go ahead, brother.
My roots go all the way back to Crossroads. I mean, I was the worship leader at the Crossroads Church. I went there as a college student. So I was the worship. I remember I attended a retreat, and I was one of those guys just intimidated by the ministry itself after moving in there for the very first time, and went to a retreat 3 months later where somebody nudged me and said, lead a song. I led one song, and the next Sunday I was leading singing in church for over 1,000 people and became the regular song leader at that church. And I can say to you right now, I sat and listened to this yesterday, and believe me, it ain't nothing like what I saw when I was down there. I became a lead minister at the New York City church with Steve Johnson. I was the song leader at the church in New York City. I went to Tulsa, got frustrated with traditional church. Kip McKean came down and visited me in Tulsa and talked me into moving. He wanted me to come to Boston, but I thought, nope, I'm not coming up there, Kip. I'm going to New York. Went to New York. How many of you seen Upside Down? You guys don't know. One, few people. It's based on the Book of Acts. We did a musical in New York. It's a stage production. I was your black Jesus. So need I say more? And if Jesus didn't fall away, I know what it looks like, okay? So, folks, trust me, this is nothing close to that at all. As a matter of fact, I'm sitting there going, man, I wish I'd have called this a long time ago because this is a lot more sensible than what I saw. And I, even when I was at Crossroads, there was the youth minister on staff who drug me out one day, and we were sitting in the garden, and he said to me, don't stay here. They're going to offer you a job. Get out of here. And as a matter of fact, he, along with myself, and he had been there, he was converted into ministry. We left and went to Tulsa. And so just to say to you, hey, trust me, it ain't what it was. Okay.
Hey, Jerome, I'll get you a check later. Appreciate that, brother. One of the sweetest moments in my ministry of all time was after we planted the downtown church. I probably had three or four apprentices at that point and a full-time guy that we had mentored into becoming the minister at the downtown church. He's an African-American guy. And worked with him about 4 years. His name is Jeff Matthews, wonderful brother. Had a couple of guys. One went on to plant our Hispanic church in Memphis. The other guy went to Pakistan, was a chaplain in the ministry. He was kind of undercover in a school, but he was able to lead a lot of people to the Lord. Charlie Jarrett, he actually was SA president here back in the early 90s. And I remember going away in 1998 after we transferred the leadership to Jeff Matthews. I went off and helped plant several other churches. We planted four or five, and they were all planted through mostly apprentices. And I got to be the behind-the-scenes guy and let them kind of go out front and plant their churches, and I just kind of coached them along the way. But one of the sweetest moments was I was asked to come back on an anniversary and preach at the downtown church, and this was like 2 years later. And I'd only been there like once or twice. I was just so busy. And I walked in the door, and there was a lady who was just handing out the bulletins. And I walked up, and I got one. Of course, I was supposed to be the speaker for the day, and of course, she was a full part of the ministry, had been baptized, had been there for a year or two, was just doing really great. And she walked up and she said, my name's Doris. Hi, how are you? What is your name? And I was the guy that had planted the church. That's one of the sweetest moments you'll ever have in your ministry is when you see that people that you don't even know are a result of the mentoring and the care that you put into other people, and they went on and carried it out, and it comes back, and they don't even know who you are, and you're the original guy. You've experienced that, Jim. That's powerful. That's what mentoring is all about. It's not about us. It's not about who we are. It's not about what we're here to accomplish. It's about how we can do what God has called us to do and then give it. Give it away as quickly as possible. All right, we did look at a lot of information last night. If you got your handout, I don't have the overhead. You got all that information. But I want you to know that you can set up this apprenticeship about any way you want to, okay? Ours was a two-year apprenticeship. It was kind of in four stages. Four evaluative periods, and I'm going to tell you why evaluation is so important. But it was set up so that the first 6 months, the apprentice or the intern would just kind of get his feet on the ground. He was to observe. Wasn't really given a whole lot of what I would call meaningful ministry, but more of serving type ministry, mostly so they could earn the right to be able to speak and serve and become a leader. And also, it was a time of evaluation of whether they were really suited for this particular ministry or not. The second 6 months was pretty much them getting into things that were a little more meaningful, maybe teaching, a little preaching, a little evangelism, or maybe leading an event, that sort of thing, to kind of step up because the people are starting to recognize he's with us now. Then the second year, we moved that person right into meaningful leadership like Jonathan talked about. We pulled him up to colleague as fast as possible. I was told by several of my apprentices, Colby Hill, I think he used to be here, Pat Pugh, who is now in Cincinnati. These guys have gone on to do some great ministries. That an apprenticeship like this, as intentional and intensive as it is, will help their ministries move forward 5 to 10 years above the other guys. We went to an urban ministry conference at one point, it was around 2002, and the young guys, you know, some of us older guys have been in urban ministry for years, kind of gathered up and talked about some things, but the young guys got together too. And there was ministers in some of the urban churches in different cities who started asking certain questions about what was going on, you know, the things that they needed to know in their ministries. And one of my apprentices came to me and just bear hugged me. I didn't know what he was talking about. It was Pat Pugh, and he said, Anthony, I'm so happy I went through this apprenticeship. He said, we're a year into our ministry, and they're 5 years into theirs, and they're asking questions we got answered in the apprenticeship. Things that we learned. Guys, there's a right way to do this, and it will jet forward the kingdom by years just because we take the time to share who we are. Let me tell you something. One of the biggest detriments to mentoring is you thinking that you got all that. You don't. It's never been about you. It's never been about me. It's about us being able to stop and say, you know, it's not about me getting the big name in campus ministry or achieving a lot or writing that great book or that article. It's about sharing what God has given you with those mentorees so that they can go on and do greater things than you. So, it's very intensive. If you remember Clinton's thrust last night, yeah, we want to be the disciples. We want to be those coaches. We want to be the spiritual guides. Guide, not spiritual authority, okay? If you know what I mean. Jesus is the spiritual authority. But you can set this thing up any way you want. And this is good for interns or apprentices. And I make that distinction. We probably need Wes to form a language, I guess, like we talked about last night. Apprentices are those like, say my son-in-law is going to go into become an electrician. Well, he's going to go into a four-year apprenticeship. That means that there will be a journeyman and probably a master over him, walking with him day to day to teach him about being an electrician. Well, an intern is someone who comes for a short amount of time, maybe 3 months, maybe 6 months, that sort of thing. It's not better or worse, it's just semantics, and it's good to clear that up. So when I say apprentice, I'm talking about somebody who is really committed to do like the disciples did with Jesus. Come follow me, and they followed him for two or three years. 3 years, okay? So let's just kind of keep that in mind as we talk about these things. And see, as mentoring relationship matures, this relationship it lessens in intensity. It moves more towards not so much a passive relationship as it is that you don't have to be as intensely involved in the day-to-day life of that person. And in fact, like I said, mentorees still talk to me. I had 10, 15 years ago. They'll call. It's an ongoing relationship, and that's what you're hoping to be able to develop. The best way to do this is if you have your students, whoever your apprentice is going to be or your intern, if they can have some kind of theological training outside of your ministry. I don't care if it's taking a class at some seminary somewhere that they can go process. I know in campus ministry, a lot of times you don't always have the benefit of having like a seminary like Harding Graduate School in your city like, you know, we did in Memphis. But if they could have some kind of theological training outside of you, where they can go learn some stuff and come back and challenge your ministry, that's always good. You want these people thinking for themselves. You don't want to be telling them what to believe or the only way to do ministry is like you see me do it. You want to create in them that sense of I can theologize in my own setting wherever I go. That's the missionary in me. I think the greatest thing we can do for the people that we go out in urban ministry or even to go overseas in missions is like Hebert said in Anthropological Insights for Missionaries, is to allow the people the same right to read and interpret Scripture as we give ourselves. That just flies straight in the face of anything Boston or Crossroads ever did. They didn't give you that right. And that is front and center for us. In fact, you know, if we're going to see a ministry being completely, I guess, mature, especially in the urban ministry, it's not always going to be that they're going to be self-supporting. We may always have to help support the man or the folks, the staff that's going to be there. But if they're self-theologizing, they're able to think through the gospel in their own context, then mentoring has been accomplished. Because, you know, it ain't ever been about the money anyway. And if I understand right, the rich are supposed to help the poor anyway. There should be some equalizing there. So anyway, we kind of looked at that apprenticeship in a couple of years. If you want to do this in a year, there's a way to work that out. I've done it every which way you can figure it out. The idea is it's got to be intentional and you set up some sort of mentoring plan. And it's all designed to let that person discover or rediscover their gifts so that they can be what God wants them to be. So we do this through goals. We look at the inner life. And they help confess and look at themselves and become real about themselves. And that's all on their initiative. And out of that, they set their own goals. See, I don't set the goals for my mentorees. I just help them to unlock all those closed doors. And they look at themselves and I say, okay, what do you want to work on? And then when we find out what that is, then we match that with ministry task. Okay, we need to put ministry task in this person's life that will help develop that very thing he's trying to or she's trying to grow in. And it happens. Because what you do in an apprenticeship, you don't give them just one thing to do. Well, you're over administration and that's all you do. You give them a variety of tasks. Because what happens, you don't know what that person is particularly good at or what they're gifted at. or what they can be trained in to become what God wants them to be. You've got to give them that variety of ministry tasks and let them kind of sort through, stumble, fall, flounder, succeed, be faithful, that sort of thing. And they will land. At some point, they will land. And you'll figure out about after that 6 months, well, this person is really good at evangelism. We need to really concentrate him with or her with the adults. Or this person is really good with the children, and we need to get them working with the children and build up our children's activities and ministry. Or maybe it's worship leading, whatever it is. Now, I want to challenge you, Jerome, right here in front of you on tape, brother. You need to get some apprentices under you and be training those guys. I know you help a lot of people. You got a guy up here, but man, if we could have 4 or 5 apprentices over at PV with you to learn how to do the worship you do and pass that along, wouldn't we be greater? Somebody say amen.
I'm looking for it.
Okay, there you go.
You guys got somebody in your group that you would like to say hooked up with?
Yeah.
That's got the gift, because you will see gifts in your place.
Come on.
That I can't. And the gifts that you see and you say, this is a guy I'd like to put with you for 30 days.
Yeah, look at that.
Trust me. We got the place and the space to do it. And I would love to have an intern this summer.
There you go.
I just completed my first year at PV, and it was almost, I had to learn the culture. But now I think we're at that point where it's ready to happen.
Yeah.
If you've got that in your space that you say, here's a gifted guy in my youth in my college ministry that needs some direction, my email address, if you want to write it down.
Come on.
ROMP@pvcc.org.
Okay.
So just keep me in mind, even 2 years down the road, if you see that gifted singer, a gifted worship leader that says, this guy needs some direction.
On the mic.
Well, I wish that was on the mic, but what Jerome was saying is that he's offering himself as a mentor. If you have someone in your ministry that is gifted with worship, he's willing to take them for 30 days. Can you imagine what your worship would be like at your campus ministry if you sent your best worship leader or worship leaders over and spent 30 days with Jerome and let him work with them for just 30 days? How that would improve.
I'll take a weekend.
Okay.
So I'm not limiting to 30, but
right.
I'm saying, hey, 30 is great. But I'll take a weekend, 2 weekends in a row, whatever they can fit in their schedule.
Right. Anything would be good. Of course, I'd love to see him be with you for about 6 months, brother, if we could. But the key to this, and I think we all know this, and I've said this over and over, the key to any mentoring relationship is not what you do, it's who you are. And that being part of the apprenticeship is about the talking and the processing and the prayer. That's where you let that apprentice and that intern come in and share where they are, where they're struggling, where they're succeeding, and let them just pour it out, and then you help them shape that. You don't lead them, you don't guide them, you let the Spirit do that. But you are allowing these folks to discover who they are in Christ and understand the gifts that he's given them, and then they jet forward and they start doing ministry that is going to be so much more glorious than hopefully what I've ever done. And some of our guys have gone on and done that. They have done greater things than I've ever imagined. That is my hope and my dream. What if we had 10 Jeromes running around out there now? That's what we need. It's helping worship to even grow. What about more campus ministers? The only way we're going to have more campus ministers is if you guys who've been in it for a while mentor those and send them out. And that's a hard thing to do because you want to keep those guys. You want to keep that best potential campus minister. I'm glad that Tim kept Jonathan because of the circumstances. But really, if Tim would have still been there, then we needed to send Jonathan to another place and start a campus ministry or be a part of one like Wes wants to do. So it's just a great thing. So process and prayer, talking, sharing, and prayer. And there is no upline deal on that. One of the main things about setting up an apprenticeship as you get into it is the interview process. And I'm going to tell you, I spend 6, 8, 10, sometimes 12 hours with a person before he's considered as a candidate. And I don't know if Ryan knows this, but that's what I've been doing with him. Sat down yesterday, I just asked him a little question here, a little question there, get him to kind of share some things out of his heart. I don't know where Ryan's going to go. He can go wherever he wants to go, but somebody needs to be asking him those questions. You know, what are you about? What's God really gifted you? What do you feel like your call is? How has that been verified? How do you know that that's what God wants you to do? What are you doing spending in your prayer time? Why are you in New York? Why are you doing what you're doing? And asking those questions, because let me tell you something, one of the things that really sparked my interest in mentoring, especially college students, is I went to a church, one of the churches in Memphis, and I was asked to teach the college class. And the first thing I asked them was, when was the last time you sat down for 30 minutes or an hour and thought about just who you are? Nothing else, but sat there with God and thought about who you are. Nobody raised their hand. I said, okay, let's say try 20 minutes. I got down to 5 minutes, and not one person in that class, it was about 15, had sat down and thought about who they were. That can become an identity crisis that quick. Campus ministers, did y'all hear that? You might ask that question to your folks when you get back this fall. And then you proceed from there to help them to start thinking about who they are. Because if they don't think about who they are, they're going to be told who they are. And they will go live that out for the rest of their lives. This is such a formative time that mentoring cannot be passed over. And it's got to be done correctly and well. It's got to be where the person walks out saying, I know who I am in Christ now. And so that's why the interview process is so important, is you help verify that call. You get to know that person. You help them to understand who they are and if they're suited for this type of ministry. And if they're not, and you kind of get a sense that they need to go somewhere else, direct them that way. Give them some direction. You know, I think sometimes we've kind of lost the whole idea, or maybe we never had the whole idea of spiritual direction. People are looking for spiritual directors. We just got to know how to do that well, where we can help people along the way on the journey, walk with them for a while, and then send them on down their own road and let them become what God wants them to be. So the follow-up, the weekly processing, that is the key. I'm going to tell you, in an apprenticeship, the heart of it is that 1 hour a week you sit with that mentoree. That's the heart of it. It's not about how much stuff they do. It's not how great they do or how many people they see or all the events that they help lead. It's all about that 1 hour when they can come back and sit with you with God and talk about it. So there's a lot of things that you want to do with your apprentices. You want to help them to be able to grow spiritually and learn how to maintain their spiritual life on their own. They don't need somebody above them to tell them except the Lord. I remember 1 John writes, the Holy Spirit that teaches us anyway. And so we give them a reading schedule. We'll have them give them biblical text. We also give them some good ministry task kind of books to help them to think outside the box. And also just some things that will help them to grow in their relationships with people. And I'll tell you, it works, folks. It's a great thing. So that's kind of the description of the apprenticeship. And we'll have time for comments in just a minute. But let's look at this purpose of ministry profiling. And this is where I think you'll start to see that it's not about the mentor. It's really about what God is doing in the mentoree. And then I'm just a messenger boy. Or I'm just a servant boy to help these folks. So as a part of that interview process, we start at the beginning giving a type of ministry profile, okay? And I know Marvin's been involved with this for years, and I remember actually sitting with you one time as we went through the disc at one time. There's several ones that you can use, but let's talk about why we should use these. And this may sound pretty academic, but the whole idea is to get at that discovery or self-discovery of who that person is. So once you've interviewed them and they become a candidate, so okay, this person, they really need to be in this apprenticeship. They want to be it. It's a call of God. It's been verified. Then, all right, let's start discovering who this person is. And it's a self-discovery. It involves a self-report type instruments designed to help adults better understand themselves and others. It's not just about understanding themselves, but it's also about understanding themselves in the context of working with others. We've got to get away from this individualistic type view of ministry where, you know, God just makes me who I am and I just kind of fit in. How do I fit in with the larger context? You know, Paul talks about some are a foot, some are an eye, some are an arm, that sort of thing. We've got to know our place in God's kingdom and where He's going to have us minister. It's an effort to simplify the complexity of human behavior. And boy, it has become complex these days. You don't have to be a trained psychologist to use these. You can go do a little weekend type workshop, and you can learn how to do one of these effectively if you really commit yourselves to it. I've used the DISC in CARE and Dimensions of Leadership, and that's a good family of profiling instruments. But the one I use, if I've only got one shot, is Uniquely You, Marvin. And that's a good one because it combines the best of the DISC with a spiritual gifts assessment. And it kind of marries that thing, and when you come out looking at that, you kind of have a sense of what God has made you. And understand, it's just an instrument. It doesn't pigeonhole, and that's not the intention, but it's to help develop the inner life. Because it's so easy for us to get apprentices and interns and just get them doing stuff and never really concentrate on the being. We were there to develop the inner life, and if that happens, the ministry task stuff will come. The purpose of ministry profiling also is to gauge oneself, determining generally where a person falls with regard to behavior, teamwork abilities, giftedness, and leadership traits. You want to know the direction that God is sending them in, okay? Find out the who of that person. It's a beginning place for personal growth. It's a starting place. It's a jumping off place, okay? It's a growth of a leader in which goals can be set. You can understand where the person is starting in this ministry context. And then out of that, you can develop some accountability. There's got to be accountability in the goal setting. Otherwise, it's toothless. You know what I mean? And then, it's, as I said before, it's not to place a person in a box or pigeonhole them and say, well, I know what's right for you as a mentor. I know what's right and best for you, and here's what you need to be doing. You let them discover it, and then they set their own goals. The mentor is just supposed to hold them accountable to it and ask them, are you doing the things that you said you wanted to do? So it's really all very much self-directed. So a couple of ministry profiles that we use is the readiness for ministry, and I actually gave you a copy of that, and we'll look at that in just a minute because I want to show you how to use these. It's got 32 issues and evaluation are representative of ministry skills and competencies that are fairly universal in appropriateness to all forms of ministry. Use this one across the board, whether it's missionaries going over to Ukraine or whether it's inner city ministers or campus ministers, it works for all those. These have been helpful when evaluating our own apprentices and their ability to minister. And they're inner life issues from which we set these ministry goals. Let's go ahead and take a look at that, and I'll show you how we use that. It's 32 characteristics, and I really like these. And it comes from Evaluation and Supervisory Experience, a book that actually Seals and Powell wrote, Experiencing Ministry Supervision. You might want to get that book. It's in your bibliography, okay? I gave you a bibliography. You look that up. The whole idea is for this person to go and assess themselves, okay, with this instrument. So it's a self-assessment. I don't assess these people. And so they go down and they put either E, S, U, or UK. Excellent. Excellent pretty means, yeah, I feel like I've got this gift or I'm working on this pretty well. S is satisfactory, but I want to grow in this. I want to develop in this more. Unsatisfactory is I want to grow in this, but I'm not sure how. I love to see the U's because it doesn't say that they're not capable or they don't have the gift. It's just it hasn't been developed yet. And that's what a mentor is there to help do. And then sometimes they say, I just don't really know. Another great answer. Typically, your apprentices or your interns will grade this thing higher or better than they really are. That's across the board. And so you have to process. See, that leads the mentor to understand he's got to process it with them because they will have a better sense. And a lot of times it's because young people are trying to exert themselves. They're trying to show the best side of themselves. And a lot of times people will think in terms of their practice really when it's just what's going on in their mind. A lot of ministry profiling. If you look at evangelism, I think I was talking about the profiles of ministry last night at Harding Grab. I used to administer that there with all the theological students there. And you have two categories, assertive, evangelistic, evangelism. And there's two categories. One was the talk and one was the walk. And most people scored really high on the talk part. And they didn't understand that second one was about the walk. And all you had to do is, when's the last time you led somebody to the Lord? Well, I don't think I really ever have done that. Well, you talk a good talk, but you don't walk a very good walk. And that's a negative way of saying it, but it's a reality check. You help people to see, hey, you've got it in you. Now, let me help bring that out in you by giving you experience and opportunity. You see what I'm saying? But it's a self-discovery. They discover about themselves, hey, look, I've got all these great ideas, but I need somewhere to flesh those out and play those out. That's what an apprenticeship is about. So you can look at different, I mean, these have great questions there. You can kind of look at those. One of the ones I like to look at is number 9, because typically that's one of the first things you have to deal with college students or even graduate students. And we look at a holistic way of looking at apprentices. We help those guys with their marriages. We help them with their schoolwork. We had guys who couldn't finish a paper on time, John. You know, they couldn't finish a paper and have it in on time. So we'd help set them up a schedule to learn how to have a disciplined life. We worked in every part of their life to help them to be better. Self-discipline. Here, I love these questions because they'll answer the first one and say, yes. Are you a disciplined person in the good sense of the word? Well, yeah. Are you punctual in completing your tasks? Well, pretty much. Yeah, I am. But here's the next question that always gets them. Do you value the time of other people? And that's the one. And how does that play out, Anthony? Well, okay, do you show up on time for an appointment? I mean, if we're supposed to meet together for a processing time or you're supposed to be at a certain ministry event and you show up 20, 30 minutes late, do you really value my time? See, those are hard lessons that young people really need to learn. Especially if they're going to be in ministry, they want to be the ones who show up on time. It's a simple thing, but it's a discipline thing. You know, what about your devotional life? Well, yeah, I get with God all the time. Okay, how you do that? It's just asking questions. And hopefully it will lead them to self-discovery. Well, you know, I don't really have any kind of regular devotional life. I said, would you like to? Let's get you on a schedule. Get your little date book out. And why don't you write out, let's write down about 10 or 15 passages over the next 2 or 3 weeks. And why don't you read those and we'll talk about those. See, that's what a mentor does. He doesn't outline and say, do this, do this, do this, and you report back and we'll check it off and see how it works. Why don't I put this in your life? Because bottom line is, like we talked last night, a lot of this depends on the responsiveness of the mentoree. I can't make these guys do anything. I don't want to make them do anything. What I want them to do is discover that there is a better and deeper way to walk with God in their own personal life and in their ministry that God is going to give them. So you can look at those, and sometimes, you know, I gave you, you can make copies of that. That's it's got the citation there, so just use it if you want to. You might try it out on your ministry staff and see where you land, because it's really good stuff to be able to talk about in your team time. I hope you're meeting with your guys. The disc and the care, the dimensions of leadership, I didn't bring copies of that. That's a whole lot of stuff, and Marvin knows a lot about that. You could actually get with him on some of that stuff. But I administered those at Harding Grad for several years. But each of these instruments measures a different aspect of human behavior. And the thing is in this context, Wes, if we're really going to reach postmoderns and some of those guys who are older, we've got to understand the psyche of the people who are here, the younger guys. We've got to understand where they're coming from. And some of these things, especially if we're going to be training leaders, is to help them to know themselves well enough to know the people that they're serving. And so these kinds of things will help us do that. And so they're designed to help individuals accomplish the following things: identify and understand their dimension of behavior, teamwork abilities, leadership characteristics, how their behavior and teamwork abilities and leadership characteristics impact their effectiveness. And they discover their strengths, they discover their weaknesses, things they need to grow in, and they start to value the differences in others. That's one of the things Jonathan said, is he started to value the different behaviors, personality, ministry, ways of doing ministry in other people. There's not one way to do it. You start to value that, and thus you become a better team player. And you learn how to adapt your behavior, okay? And adapt the things that God has given you. And enhance that individual performance. They're able to start looking at themselves and say, I can be better in this, and God guides them. Because that's what ultimately has to happen here. If we mentor people, we don't want to mentor them in all areas for the rest of their lives. We want them to get out there and stand on their own with God and be able to maintain and keep growing as they leave us and go out and do their own ministries. And it also will help reduce conflict and stress in the team because we know each other. And it'll improve communication skills as well. Well, as we start to wind this down and finish it up, the evaluation process is extremely important. And we may not like evaluation. I know college students, you get tests all the time, you get grades all the time. But this is a different kind of evaluation process. Once a candidate has been accepted into the apprenticeship, the readiness for ministry profile is administered. We do the uniquely you thing of maybe a month or so in it after we get to know each other. But this profile is at the very beginning. We want to know that person before they even hit the ground first step. So this profile is brought into a meeting with the apprenticeship field supervisor, director, whoever it is. And it's discussed with them that those inner life goals are set by the apprentice with counsel from the director or the field supervisor. You see, they set their own goals. If you want to just kind of turn over and look at that, I think it's after the ministry profile. Look at the evaluation, apprenticeship evaluation form. Look over at that. This is just an example. Modify this, do anything you want to with it. But see, the field supervisor will take those 32 characteristics and let that apprentice, and you guide them because they may not want to face something that they need to work on. They may not be very organized. Well, you know, it looks like you put a U there and you ask questions, you sort through there and help them to understand, hey, look, you need to grow in some organizational skills. Well, let me give you a couple of things to do that you got to organize, and I'll walk with you through those things until you get it. You set them up for success. And then later on, the next time it comes around, you give them a couple of things and say, look, I'm going to watch you from a distance, but I'm going to be right there. I'm not going anywhere, but you need to do this. And then let's talk about it. You see, it's all about graduating them on out to where when they walk out of an apprenticeship after 2 years, they can do what he did. That's the deal. That he could step right in and become the director of a campus ministry. They can step right out of a two-year apprenticeship with Memphis Urban Ministry and an urban ministry and go to Cincinnati and start a church. Or they can go to Sarasota, Florida and start another inner city ministry. Or go to Nigeria and work with Nigerians in a mission there. You see, that's what can happen. That's the long-term view we have to have. So as we look at this evaluation form, so you can see the ministry profile goals, they're set from those profiles. And they're set from those things that mentoree helps set for himself. And then what the mentor does is match those with ministry task goals just for that period. So you work on a few things in the first 6 months. You kind of give them not an easy road, but you help them to understand the process. And then you step it up and step it up, and you delve deeper and you delve deeper. And what happens is they start to open up and say, I really want to grow in these things. And hopefully by that last 6 months, you've got a pretty mature minister on your hands who is now becoming your colleague, and they're thinking for themselves, and they can go out and do the same thing to mentor somebody else. And so then you have the discussion of the evaluation. And honestly, you've got to put some teeth to this thing. They got to know that there's an S and there's a U, okay? That there is a satisfactory, given for the evaluation. There's also an unsatisfactory. And we've had to give some U's. Typically, we give 2 U's. That's a whole year. If it didn't work out, it looks like, my line was always, looks like you need to go learn these things somewhere else. God bless you. I'll help you get where you're going next. But you want people who are serious about growing in campus ministry. Now, that's a hard decision, but it doesn't come lightly. It comes over time, over a whole year of a person who just doesn't seem to fit. Or a person that is not willing to kind of get with what everybody else is doing. And that's helping that person to verify their call. They may need to go do another ministry. They may not need to be in ministry. So those are hard things to do. But we let them kind of sort that out, and hopefully they'll come to that conclusion. In our apprenticeship, I think over the years, over that 10 or 12 year period, we only had to ask like a couple of guys to say, look, you've got 2 U's. Let us help you get somewhere where you need, get the things that you really need. Because obviously we're not able to teach you. See, I take that upon myself. Obviously, I'm not the mentor for you. I'm not the one that can help you with these things. Let's get you somewhere else where you can get that. And actually, we actually let a couple of those guys go out, learn some things, and come back. We had a couple of guys do that, and some of them did well, and some of them didn't. But you got to be pretty serious about, I have to be serious about my time as much as the mentorees. I can only mentor so many people. So I want the ones that God sends, not the ones that I may have chosen incorrectly. And I've done that before. So here, if we look at the evaluation form, you see that's part of the processing. That's every 6 months. You don't evaluate these guys like this, but every 6 months or every 3 months, however you want to set that up. But it's so important for them to know that there is teeth in this thing. There's some meat to this, that they're going to be held accountable, and really you're teaching them to be accountable to themselves. So the processing meetings are designed for the mentor and mentoree relationship to develop beyond the boss-employee relationship or association. So theological issues, inner life issues, ministry activities, new responsibilities, discipline issues, all will be processed in these meetings. It's holistic. It's heart, mind, body, and soul. And what is so essential to this, guys, is prayer. If you're not praying with the people that you're leading, please start. But this whole prayer and processing time, talking with each other and talking with God, is the heart of an apprenticeship. So if you're a field supervisor, you're out there and you're a campus minister, you've got to be meeting these guys at least an hour a week. And I'm not talking about how to get the next stuff done or setting a schedule or agenda. It's intimate relationship being developed where this person knows that they've got a connection with someone who's walked the road. And then at some point you have to do the evaluation.